Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The Gospel of Matthew, more than any other book in the Scriptures, gives us clear and definite signs about the Lord's coming. Ron Kangas has joined us today for our final program from the Life Study of Matthew. And Ron, we really have been blessed to be able to present these messages from one of the most critical books in the Bible, haven't we?
I fully agree. This has been a blessed series of messages.
Well, as we approach this final wrap-up program for the Life Study of Matthew today, I remember back to a comment that Witness Lee made some time after he concluded his Life Study of Matthew, and he said something like, "To really know the Gospel of Matthew, you need to understand 3 key sections, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Then, chapter 13, which unveils the mysteries of the kingdom, and finally, chapters 24 and 25 on the parables of the kingdom." So for our final program today, we want to review these 3 sections. But first, let's touch once again, what is the unique focus and subject of this gospel as compared to the other 3, Ron?
The Gospel of Matthew is unique in that it is truly the gospel of the heavens, with an emphasis on Christ, the Son of David, as both the King and, in essence, also the kingdom. In John, we have Christ presented as the Son of God to be our God-Savior. In Luke, he's presented primarily in his humanity to be the man-Savior. In Mark, he is unveiled as the servant of God, the slave of God, to be the slave savior. But in Matthew, the first of the Gospels in the sequence, in the arrangement of the New Testament, is the King Savior, who is not only rescuing us out of our fallen condition, but he is rescuing us in order to make us citizens of the heavenly kingdom. It's a weighty gospel. It's a deep and rich gospel focused on the King with the kingdom.
Thanks, Ron. Let's join Witness Lee now with this first very short section today.
The Constitution's goal eventually is to usher us into the narrow gate, to walk the constricted way that we may do the will of the Heavenly Father, then that we may build up a house. And this constitution of the kingdom of the heavens fully reveals what we are and should be and what we should do, and fully reveals where we are and where we will go, and fully reveals that in this way we must do the will of the Heavenly Father, and we must build something according to the word of the Heavenly King. The King goes on to tell us, not all who call him Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. This means I, the Son of Man, and the Son of God, has been doing the will of my Father all the time. And you are the sins of God. And you are my brothers. And you have to be my companions. And you have to take the same way as I'm taking. You and I are walking the same way. You and I are doing the same will and living with me according to the will of my Father.
Ron, in these three chapters of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we see a description of a life that's qualified to meet the standard of the kingdom of the heavens. Let's first talk about the difference between entering into the kingdom of heavens, that's mentioned again and again in this book of Matthew, and just being saved. These two things are not synonymous, are they, Ron?
According to the truth in the New Testament, they are by no means synonymous. Sadly, in a distorted yet common understanding, to be saved is to be brought into heaven, or to have the assurance we will be in heaven when we die. And then heaven is identified with the kingdom of the heavens. That is erroneous and not faithful to the truth. So to enter into the kingdom is first, according to John 3, to be born of God, born of the Spirit, in order to enter into the kingdom of God as a realm of the divine life. Then, based on this, we learn from Matthew 5, 6, and 7 what the reality of the kingdom life is. A life we need to learn to live here and now. A life that is the reality of the kingdom. A life that is under the inner ruling of the kingdom. Then there is the entering into the kingdom, which refers to the coming age, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ in glory on the earth with his overcomers as co-kings. To enter into the kingdom in this sense is to be allowed, based upon our living the kingdom life now, to be allowed the privilege and the blessing and the joy of entering into the kingdom during the coming age, the age of the manifestation of the kingdom. So to enter into the kingdom of God is not a matter of entering into heaven when one dies. It is a matter first of being born of God, to have the life of God, to enter into the kingdom of God as a realm of life. Then as we, and if we, live in this realm and allow the kingdom life to develop to maturity, then when the Lord returns, we may receive the reward of entering into the kingdom in manifestation with the Lord himself reigning on the earth.
Well, we want to go on to the next major portion, that's chapter 13, which gives us a series of parables that, when put together, really unveil the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens in its appearance. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
There in the Constitution, what is revealed to us is the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. There we can see the heavenly spiritual reality of the kingdom. It is not just a kind of behavior. It's just not a kind of outer living. That is the kingdom of the heavens in reality. That is the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. The basic point is this. You have to differentiate the reality, the inward reality of the kingdom, and the outward appearance of the kingdom. If you couldn't see these two things, you can never understand this book concerning the kingdom of the heavens. And to these two sections, you have a third section, which is also equally crucial to the understanding of this matter of the kingdom of the heavens. That is the prophecy on the Mount of Olivet. You must see these three things, the reality, the appearance, and the manifestation. The reality was revealed on a mountain. It was high. And the appearance was revealed on the seashore in chapter 13. It is not high. It is low. And then the manifestation was revealed as it can prophesy on Mount Olive. And that was also high. It is quite meaningful. And the reality was revealed on a mount, not in the territory of governmental administration, but in the territory of living. It's very much related to our daily life. It is not a matter of administration. It's not a matter of government. It is a matter absolutely related to our daily life, daily living.
Ron, Matthew chapter 13 gives us a whole list of parables that unveil the mystery of the kingdom. We have the appearance of the kingdom, but could you put this in the context with the reality of the kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the manifestation of the kingdom in chapters 24 and 25.
Very good that we have these three designations: the reality of the kingdom, the outward appearance of the kingdom as portrayed in some of these parables, and the manifestation of the kingdom. I believe we've shared something helpful to this point regarding the reality of the kingdom, but to emphasize, that is to live by the divine life, the kingdom life, inwardly, essentially, in another realm. What we're trying to say is that the reality of the kingdom is an inward matter of the indwelling Christ, the King, reigning over us in an inward way, reigning in a realm that we pray will be increasing in us. This is the reality. The manifestation of the kingdom is the glorious shining forth of this inward reality. When the Lord returns, He will come in glory. He will come with His angels. He will come with His counterpart. And that will be the start of the manifestation of the kingdom on the earth. But in this age, the Lord seeks to develop in us the reality of the kingdom. Only what is inwardly real can be in the manifestation of the kingdom. If there's no inward reality, there's nothing to manifest. So these are, you could say, the two ends. Matthews 5, 6, and 7 on the reality of the kingdom. Then in Matthew 24 and 25, the manifestation of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, we have parables that have different functions. We have the parable of the seed sown into the soil of the human heart, and that grows in that heart which is suitable. It's not rocky, it's not thorny, it's not hard. It's the good soil. Then the Lord speaks of the treasure in the field. He speaks of a merchant seeking pearls and finding the most precious pearl. He sells all that he has and purchases it. But we have parables concerning the leaven and the giant tree. It is a significant mistake to interpret these two parables in a positive way. But some insist on saying, oh, the leaven that causes there to be an increase, isn't that wonderful? Or they say, the tree that was an herb now is somehow metamorphosed into a gigantic tree where birds lodge in the branches. What a wonderful growth this is. No, these are parables that reveal to us the outward appearance of the kingdom as developed in a degraded way throughout the history of the church. What the Lord wants is a pure loaf of bread, typified by the meal offering, unleavened. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 5. Leaven is not a positive thing, it's a corrupting thing. But in the history of Christianity as a religion, there's been a thorough leavening of so many precious things to produce a deformed appearance. That's the way the kingdom appears, like an organized religious system. Then this is furthermore exposed, I would say, in the parable concerning the tree that should be an herb that becomes this giant tree where the birds lodge in their branches. But earlier, the birds are the ones eating up the seed of the kingdom. The birds are not positive. So there has been historically, in the system of Christianity, this outward development of a vast and complicated religious system. That is the outward appearance of the kingdom in a degraded condition. Now, during the present age, it is possible and it is necessary for the seeking believers to learn to live in the reality of the kingdom and to dissociate themselves from the appearance of the kingdom. This means that in this age, there can be both the reality of the kingdom and the appearance of the kingdom. The reality is inward, the appearance is outward in the religious system with all of its complexities. The reality of the kingdom, when the Lord returns, will be then the manifestation of the kingdom. And it will be impossible for the manifestation of the kingdom to coexist with the outward appearance of the kingdom as portrayed in these two parables. And the Lord will thoroughly deal with that deformity and that degraded development of what he aspired to be and what he desires to have as the real kingdom of God. So Matthew is very solid and very weighty in these matters. We need to know what the reality of the kingdom is. We need to see what the manifestation of the kingdom is. And we need to have the proper perception of what the outward appearance of the kingdom is, by which we mean the visible, physical, material form of the religious system that has developed over hundreds of years. This is the appearance. Those who are seeking the kingdom first, according to Matthew 6:33, will desire the reality of the kingdom and long to be in the manifestation of the kingdom and will have nothing to do with the religious facade of the outward appearance of the kingdom of the heavens.
We do want to press on and touch at least our last section today, chapters 24 and 25, that directly concerns the Lord's coming again. We saw that these parables cover the destiny of all three categories of people, Israel and the Jews, the church and the believers, and the world with the unbelievers. What we're going to look at today specifically is how the Lord will deal with his own, the church. And what we see is that he is going to judge us, the believers, not on the basis of salvation, but on the basis of two things: watchfulness in life and faithfulness in service. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
We do know a proper Christian should not only just take care of the life aspect, but also we have to take care of the aspect of our work, of our service. Not only how we have to live properly, but also we have to serve adequately. In chapter 24 and chapter 25, these two aspects are covered, that in life we must be watchful and ready. and in our service, we must be faithful and prudent. But by ourselves, we cannot be watchful. By ourselves, we can never be ready. But there is a way. What is the way? By the infilling of the Holy Spirit. By possessing an extra portion of the oil. By getting yourself prepared with the infilling of the extra portion of the Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is the way for us to be watchful and to be ready. Then, what is the way for us to be faithful and prudent in the Lord's service? The way is the spiritual gifts. Without the spiritual gift we have received of the Lord, we just don't have the ability to be faithful. And we don't have the ability to be prudent.
Well, Ron, these two chapters are chapters that deal with our being ready to meet the Lord at His coming, and not just to enter into heaven with salvation, but really to receive the kingdom as a reward. And the criteria that's outlined in these two chapters is on two fronts: watchfulness and faithfulness. Practically, what do these refer to?
In Matthew 24 and 25, the situation of all the believers in Christ is covered. In chapter 24, the Lord speaks concerning those who are raptured, those who are living a normal human life outwardly and living in the reality of the kingdom inwardly. They need to be watchful. They need to be faithful, for that secret coming of the Lord may be at any time. Then in chapter 25, we have in the first parable of the virgins, all of whom, the 10, had fallen asleep. That refers to the believers in Christ who have died. And what will be their situation when they're resurrected, when the Lord returns? The common religious belief is that when one dies, one goes to heaven, there are no problems, there's no accountability, but that is inaccurate. There are two categories of virgins. All the virgins are believers. An unbeliever cannot be considered a virgin. Some were unwise in using the time. They all had oil in their lamps, but the wise, the prudent ones, had paid the price to have oil in their vessels, that is, the Spirit saturating their soul and their inward parts. The others did not have that, and they will be in two very different situations when the Lord returns. So the Lord will judge us according to life. To what extent have we allowed the divine life to saturate our being? Then the parable of the serving ones that have the talents, 5, 2, and 1, respectively. Those with 5, those with 2, are faithful to use this ability given to them by the Lord. They're faithful. They are productive. They can present something to the Lord that they brought forth. But then you have the one talented one who just buried his talent. He had nothing to offer to the Lord. Then the Lord will come and evaluate our work, our service. Were we faithful? Were we diligent in our service? The Lord measured out something to us, imparted grace to us, the divine capacity to us. We shouldn't sit here passively. We need to exercise it to have a gain for the Lord. So the judgment concerning life and the judgment concerning service or work are both related to whether or not believers will enter into the manifestation of the kingdom or be on, you could say, the outskirts of the kingdom in what Matthew calls the outer darkness. This is a sobering word of righteousness This is the kingdom truth. It is contrary to the popular message given to the vast majority of believers, but we must be faithful to the scriptures, faithful to the Lord who inspired them. We need to be faithful to our listeners to present to them the kingdom truth with an appeal that all the seekers of the Lord would reread, restudy the Gospel of Matthew, even according to the Lord's teaching, being poor in spirit, pure in heart, seeking first the kingdom of God. We believe such seeking ones, with the aid of the ministry that opens this precious book, Matthew.
Thanks for coming in and being with me today. We've run out of time. This is Matt Miller. Thanks for joining us today on Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee.